couple of Saturdays ago, two Saturdays ago there. Oh, yes, two Saturdays ago. Many of you, I'm sure, watched the World Cup rugby final. It did clash with their men's breakfast. Terry tried to get them to change the cup final, but they weren't having anything. So I'm afraid we had to change the breakfast. But as you know, in that match, England suffered what I'd have to say was an unexpected defeat. They'd already beaten New Zealand. That would have been the big opponent, they would have thought. New Zealand had beaten South Africa. And no team that had lost in a group match had ever won the World Cup. And yet, as you know, England lost the match in the end. So thousands had travelled to see it. And at the last minute, they got tickets and paid a lot of money and so on. But it was a defeat. And it probably, if we're honest, was unexpected. I'd say England expected to win, and probably most people expected them to win. And it reminded me of an incident in the Old Testament. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago in Growing Together. And that's the battle around the city of Ai. And just to give you a bit of background, Israel had crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. Joshua had taken over the leadership of Israel from Moses, who had died. And they attacked the city of Jericho. And they didn't even have to lift a sword. As they marched around the city, the walls collapsed, and God delivered that city into their hands without a battle at all. And so they then planned the attack on the next city, which is the next city as they began to conquer Canaan. And that next city was Ai. If you have your Bible there, we're going to read from Joshua chapter 7. And we begin in verse 2. This is Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few thousand men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down in the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So the people were distraught. They had had a great victory against Jericho, this big city, and then they came to a smaller city of Ai where there didn't seem to be many people, and they thought they'd attack it easily, and they were routed, they were chased. And there weren't a huge number of casualties, but it was the fact that they were beaten, and they began to think, well, what's going on? What has happened to God's promise? What has happened to his promise that he's going to allow us to conquer the land? This will be the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. What is God doing? It was for them a really unexpected defeat. And Joshua, who was the leader of the people, came before God and cried out to him. So let's read it on again from verse 6. Just following the same path. Keep your Bible because we'll go back and forward to this. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ask sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out your name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" So Joshua came before God and asked him, what's going on? What is happening here? And God's reply is almost comical when he says to Joshua there. We read verse 10 down to verse 13. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it." You see, God had given strict instructions. If you flick back to chapter 6, verse 17, this is what God said when they attacked Jericho. This is the city which he did give into hands. "The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she had the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So God had given strict instructions. He said, you're not to take anything, not take any of the plunder from Jericho. The gold and silver are to be devoted to God, and there's nothing else to be kept. Everything else is to be destroyed. But Achan, one of the soldiers, had disobeyed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Well, back on over to verse 20 of the same chapter. The people were all assembled, and God pointed Joshua towards Achan and his family. Read there verse 20 and 21. Achan replied, he confessed, he said, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Achan confessed. He said, yes, I did. I took some of that stuff. I took the robe and I took the silver and the gold, and it's in my tent. And well, Achan and his whole family were then put to death. That maybe seems harsh to us. God's justice was meted out. Perhaps the family knew. It's hard to imagine how you could bury stuff in the middle of his tent on the ground without them knowing. But in any event, they were punished. And God's anger subsided. On down to verse 26. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. And in chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And they went up and they attacked Ai and conquered it, and they were allowed to keep the spoil. They were allowed to keep the silver and gold that time. But when they attacked Jericho, God had given strict instructions. Well, how can we as Christians avoid defeat? You may say, well, that was a lot of years ago. What relevance could that possibly have to me living out my Christian life in North Down, East Belfast, today? Well, there are a few wee lessons we could learn, I think, as we turn to this passage. Let's just pray and ask God to open our hearts to it. Father, we thank you that you are the King of Kings. We thank you that as we've been singing to you and reflecting on you, we know that you're the King of Kings through all history. And we pray that as we look at your hand amongst your people all those years ago, you'll help us to understand as we seek to live for you today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few things I think we can learn from Achan. If we want to avoid defeat, there was an unexpected defeat. They weren't expecting it. It went completely against what they thought. Let's just see, how can we live as victorious Christians? Well, first of all, we need to have kingdom perspective. Native kingdom perspective. Achan had forgotten the significance of the battle. For Achan, here was another battle. He was a soldier in the army. Off he went to his daily work. Got stuck in. They defeated, in a miraculous way, admittedly, they defeated Jericho, and he took some of the spoil. He knew what God had said, but he took some of the goods that he shouldn't have taken. And you see, Joshua knew, when Joshua spoke to God, he said, what will you do for your own great name? When Joshua realized that they'd been defeated, he said to God, this is going to bring you into dishonor. Because people are going to hear that the Israelites have come to conquer the land. They say their God promised this land, and they've been defeated. What are people going to think? You see, God had called Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. And God had promised Abraham that through him all people on earth would be blessed. And this was God beginning to fulfill his promises through his people. This was more than just a battle. This was more than just going out and fighting another city and then another one after that, another one after that. It was part of God's eternal plan. And we must see our lives as individuals. Maybe you think your Christian life isn't that important in the big scheme of things. But you and I play a very small part in God's plan, as God's plan unfolds for his people, for his world. And we represent them in the world. We are Christ's ambassadors. Aaron reminded us of that from 2 Corinthians just a couple of weeks ago now. And Peter says that we are a privileged people, a special people. Let me read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what we are. As you go about your daily work, your daily lives, going to the office or take the children to school or whatever you do day by day, don't think that's just ordinary. Don't think that's of no consequence. I think that's where Achan maybe went wrong. He lost kingdom perspective. Paul says that everything we do for God. You do your work for your boss or whatever you do. You look after the family or whatever you do with your life. We go about our lives. We go out tomorrow and life will go on. But we need to remember that we're living for God. We're part of God's kingdom. We're living for the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful life, light. And similarly, what we do in church, if you're teaching in junior church, if you're leading a home group, if you're involved in whatever you do, you're preparing coffee in the kitchen or looking after children in the creche, whatever you might be doing, we can get into the way of just doing it in routine. But we just do it because we do it, and we do it as best we can. We have to remember that we do it for the kingdom. We do it for God's kingdom. We mustn't lose sight of the bigger picture of God's purposes in everything we do. You work away in your office or your factory or your school or wherever you work, you're doing that for God. You're part of God building his kingdom. We're co-workers with Jesus in building God's kingdom. We want our lives to bring honour to God. Achan forgot that. And Achan forgot about God's glory and thought about himself and thought about the silver and the gold and thought, well, what a matter. A couple of bits and pieces buried under the tile. Nobody knew. But we need to have kingdom perspective. If not, we will have no real interest in victory. And if not, defeat can easily come. We need to keep our eyes on what we're about. And secondly, we need to obey God's instructions. Achan failed in two ways. He kept things that should have been destroyed. God said, everything's to be destroyed. All the robes, all the nice things that he saw. And he kept things that should have been dedicated to God. The silver and gold were to go to God. Achan kept them both. And we can do that too. We can hang on to what should be destroyed. We can hang on to things in our lives, old habits, old lifestyles, hurts and grudges against others, jealousy, envy, things that with God's help we should be letting go of. Paul said, right into the Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. All of those things, he says, put to death. Get rid of them. He doesn't say, well, you know, try not to do them so much or try to cut down a wee bit. Paul says there are things which, if you're a Christian, they're just not compatible with your Christian life. And with God's help, you've got to put those to death. You've got to get rid of those. Maybe the things that we need to ask God for forgiveness for. Things that maybe no one else knows about. Things in our life that we know are wrong. Things that we're clinging to that we know we shouldn't be. Achan kept things that he should have destroyed. And also we can keep for ourselves things that should be dedicated to God. Achan kept the silver and the gold, which were to be dedicated to God, to be put into the treasury, to be used for a future, for building the temple or whatever. I wonder, can we keep back things that should be dedicated to God? Our time, our money, our resources, things that we have. Maybe we're once generous. Maybe we once were much more generous with our time. We become a bit self-centered. Maybe we keep more of our money for ourselves. And maybe we guard time which we used to give to God. Maybe we think, well, we need time for work and family and hobbies and interests and so on. And maybe we don't give God that time in service, time to pray, time to read, time to reflect, time to grow. Maybe we can become lazy about the gifts God has given to us, gifts that we should be using for him. We maybe now think, well, I've done my bit. Someone else can do their turn now. Think back to when you first became a Christian. For some people, some of you will have to think back a long time. And others not so long. Think back to when you first became a Christian, how enthusiastic you were and how eager you were to tell others and to live out your faith. Is that still true? I asked myself that same question. Is that still true today? I remember when God spoke to the church in Ephesus through his vision to John in Revelation. He said, here's my problem with you. You've lost your first love. The dedication you had to me has just slipped away. I wonder, could that be true of us? Certainly, it was true of Achan. Achan, he didn't obey God's instructions. We have to obey God's instructions. We have to get rid of what we should get rid of. And we have to not keep back things that God wants. Achan thought this was of little consequence, but there was a big consequence. And we have to take sin seriously. It really is part of the same issue. God had promised the Israelites a land. He'd set them free from Egypt. They were set free. And I think Achan and probably a lot of the others thought, well, it's automatic. We just stomp in here. We conquer the land. How we live is not important because God has made promises. What harm is him taking a cloak? What's a few bits of silver or gold buried? Who's going to know? What difference does it make? If God has made those promises, he's on our side. The Canaanites are his enemies. So what could possibly upset God's plans? But you see, God had set conditions for his people. God had set them free from Egypt, but he said, you've got to be different. You're my people. You've got to be set apart. You can't behave like the people around about you. You can't behave like the people in Egypt. You can't behave like the people in Canaan. You've got to be different. He'd freed them from slavery, but he expected their obedience. And if you're a Christian today, you've been set free from sin. You didn't have to earn that salvation. That salvation has been won from you. We'll remember that in just a few minutes when we come around the table. But God has conditions for us. We don't live in a certain way to try and please God, to earn his favor. But having been set free from him, we want to live lives that bring him glory. It doesn't mean we can live in any old way. It doesn't mean we can say, well, if God is so great, surely if I sin, the more I sin, the more he'll forgive and the more his grace will be seen. People use that argument for Paul. And Paul said, that's nonsense. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You see, Achan's sin was secret. It was unseen. And the other people didn't know about it. Maybe his family did, but the vast majority of the people, they had no idea. It was unknown to others, but others suffered. That caused defeat. It wasn't a huge defeat. 36 lives lost. It was big for those people and their families. But God saw that sin, and he judged his people. See, we can guard secret sin in our lives, dishonesty in our work, or something in our lives that we know is wrong. And we think, well, nobody asked him, what harm could it do? What difference does it make? We've been set free. God can forgive. We need to take sin seriously. To take seriously the fact that God wants us to live as his holy people. A well-known, influential American pastor, a very successful pastor called Gordon MacDonald. He wrote many books, one called Ordering Your Private World, very well-received book. It was discovered that after a number of years, he'd been having an affair with a woman in his church. He's a married man. And that caused great pain, great harm to him, to his wife, to his family, to the church. And caused great dishonor to God, because people would look on and say, did you hear about that Gordon MacDonald? That was secret. No one knew. He was still ministering away in his church. People were reading his books, being blessed by him. God was using him. But God knew that sin was there, and ultimately he called time on it, and it was discovered. And he did repent and sought forgiveness from God, from his wife, from his church. And after a time of correction and discipline, he was restored to ministry. But God knew of his sin. God knew that sin was there and said, enough, this pretense can't go on, and he brought judgment. And that effect was felt by many, not just him. In the same way that when Achan sinned and kept the goods, the whole of Israel were in turmoil, because it seemed that God had abandoned them because of the sin of one person. The writer of the Hebrews says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. You see, our sin can not only affect ourselves. If we keep hidden sin, and we all sin, we're not saying any of us are perfect, but if we keep sin and deliberately keep sinning, that sin can affect us. It can affect others. It can affect the church. And ultimately, it can bring dishonor to God. Anything which happens in any church, you can see, you'll see it in the papers. As soon as the papers latch on to something, a minister or a church has fallen foul of something, or a treasurer has been taking the money or whatever, it'll be there. It'll be there on the paper. It brings dishonor to God. And we mustn't treat it as trivial. That was Joshua's worry. When he prayed to God, he said, what's going to happen to your great name now? People are going to look at your people defeated. They're going to say, what is this God like? And we can bring dishonor to God's name. See, God won't tolerate sin amongst his people, because ultimately our sin, if we keep deliberately sinning, it can bring dishonor to God's name. And then one final, very brief thought. We need to respect our enemy. We need to respect our enemy. Maybe that's where England partly went wrong. Maybe they thought, well, South Africa already lost the match. This will not be a problem. Maybe they didn't fully respect the opposition. They thought the victory was a foregone conclusion. Maybe Israel thought the same way. Maybe they thought, well, God's promised us this land. We're going to take it. What is there to worry about? Maybe that's what Achan thought. And he didn't respect the enemy that they went to face. So they only sent a few people up. They went and spied out the land. They sent, you don't need to send very many. It's only a small city. Send a few people up there. We'll soon sort it. And of course, they were defeated and routed and chased back down the hill from Ai. You see, we mustn't ever underestimate our enemy. Paul says, writing to the Ephesians, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what our battle is. Sometimes we don't feel that. We don't see it. We watch the video clip there of people living in other countries where they're up against such opposition. That's Satan at work. And he's not just at work in other nations, he's at work in our lives, in your life and mine. Peter says he's like, the devil's like a lion, roaming about, waiting for someone to devour. We have to respect our enemy. We have to respect the fact that we have a clever, subtle enemy. We can't rely on past experience. We can't rely on things that we've done, our spiritual laurels, if you like. We can't rest in those. We have to remember that we have an enemy who's always, always on the lookout. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Be careful you don't fall. That can happen especially after a victory. That's what happened to the people of Israel. They had a great victory against Jericho. They hadn't had to lift a finger. And Jericho was defeated. And next they came a cropper when they went to Ai. It can happen in any sport. If you watch rugby or football or whatever, the time when a team is most vulnerable is after they've just scored. Because in their heads, they're maybe still just celebrating a goal. And the next thing, suddenly there's a goal scored against them. Because they're living in that moment. We've got to be very careful. Maybe after a team, a victory, a mission, something you've done, a holiday Bible club, something where you really feel God has been at work, that's when Satan can just step in there. We need to respect him, respect our enemy. And we need to seek God's help. Again, writing to the Ephesians, Paul says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and powers of this dark world. Put on the full armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. We need to not lose the significance of that. Have kingdom perspective. Obey God's instructions. Not the winner's salvation, but out of reverence and love for the one who saved us. Take sin seriously. Try and deal with it in your life. Ask for God's help to deal with it. Don't just think that it's unimportant, as Achan thought of those bits and pieces that he hid under the tent. And respect our enemy who's God's enemy. And seek to live in his strength, to live for him. Of course we sin. Of course we all sin. John says this in his letter. He says, we say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe that's something you need to go and reflect on today, on your life, and me as well. Maybe there's someone here, and for the first time, you need to go and reflect on the sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, that you need to confess to God and ask for forgiveness. Ask for new life. Ask that he will bring you from darkness into his wonderful light. So we need to be careful in our lives. God has blessed us in so many ways. In our church here, in our individual lives, as a nation, as a very small province here, God has blessed us. We need to be careful that we don't take God's blessing for granted, because that's what the people of Israel did. And the next thing there came, defeat. And it would have been dishonor for God, except that he dealt with that sin. So we just need to be cautious, to have kingdom perspectives, to obey God's instructions. They're not just guidance, they're instructions or commands. To take sin seriously in our own lives and to ask for God's help to deal with it and respect our enemy and to seek God's help as we seek to live for him day by day. We don't want to be defeated in our lives. We don't want defeat to come unexpectedly because we have taken the victory for granted. Jesus has won the victory. Overall, the victory over sin, over Satan has been won. But Satan will still try to get us day by day, and we need to seek God's strength to resist him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that we are sinful people, and we ask for your forgiveness, Father. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray that you help us to examine our own lives, to see are there things that we need to change, things that we need to bring before you for forgiveness for you to deal with. And Father, we pray that you will help us to live lives that honour you. Help us to live lives that bring glory to you. Help us to lean on you, to rely on you as we seek to live lives against the enemy who's always out to catch us. And we thank you, Father, that ultimately you have won the victory. And we pray that you help us to share in that victory, never to take it for granted, but to seek to live lives that bring honour and glory to you amongst our friends and colleagues and in this town, wherever you send us. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.